Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I want to look at some familiar verses this morning and then perhaps go a bit further and go a bit beyond what it is that, you know, maybe we normally point to in these verses and think about some of the responsibility that we have as believers. Oftentimes, we want to get people saved. We understand that the gospel is the most important point, so we focus on the free gift and trying to get people saved. And we often don't talk about the responsibility of the believer. So let's talk about those things. First, let's read a few verses here. Ephesians chapter number 2 and beginning in verse number 8. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Father, we love you and we're thankful for your word. We're thankful of your great love wherewith you loved us, Lord, and for the salvation that we have. And we pray that your word would edify our souls this morning, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, often verses that are pointed to for salvation and understanding that you're saved by grace, are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, in those verses, what is it that Paul is talking about that is the gift of God? There are times in Scripture when the gift of God refers to things like, for example, when he gave gifts to men, when he was setting up the dispensation of grace and God gave gifts to men. There's other times in Scripture where it talks about just the things of life, the reward from your labor and just enjoying those things is a gift from God. And here we think about Labor Day weekend here in the U.S. We're going to take tomorrow off and we're going to sit back and enjoy the fruit of our labor. God says over in Ecclesiastes that this is a gift to men from God. The enjoyment that we have is a gift from God. But some would have you to believe that when you look at Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," some would have you believe that faith is what God has gifted to you. That God predestined or gave you the gift of faith so that you could believe. That man is so totally depraved that he could not have faith, and so what God gifts to people is the faith to then be able to believe. But the gift of God is the salvation that he's brought through his grace. Turn over to Romans chapter number 5. If we look to the Bible to tell us what do we find as being the gift in Scripture, do we find faith being the gift, or do we find the gift of salvation being the gift? Here I am defining the term with the definition. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 15, it says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." So what would be that gift if it's the gift of grace? It's something that's being given to you by one man. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. It's the gift of salvation. Look at verse 16. "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto" what? "Justification." Is the gift your faith, or the justification that God provides based upon his grace in response to your faith? Justification. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness." So is the gift faith, or is the gift righteousness? What do you get the moment that you believe the gospel? The Scripture tells us that God takes his righteousness, replaces your unrighteousness, your filthy works, your no good, good for nothing, sin in your life and gives you his righteousness, and it's a free gift. So the gift is not the faith. The gift is the justification, the righteousness. It says, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, just to avoid any doubt, that's Romans chapter number 5, and Romans chapter number 6 builds on Romans chapter number 5, right? Look over at Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. The culmination of Romans chapter number 6 is this: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So back in Ephesians chapter number 2, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved. What are you saved from? The penalty of sin, which is death. And you're saved from that death, and you're given the gift, which is life. The gift is not faith. You don't find where the gift of God is faith. To think that God is the one that's planting faith into people and into their hearts is really nothing more than fatalism, that God is doing all and God is causing all, and God is the one who plants the faith, which allows you to believe, and the only ones who will believe are the ones to whom God plants the faith in. So what are you doing here? If God planted the faith, then you'll be saved. And if God didn't plant the faith, you won't be saved. And how do you know which one's true? Because the Calvinist believes that you have to persevere until the end. And so if you think that you might be one of the ones that was granted the faith, how do you know? Maybe you'll fall away the day before you die. Maybe all of this will be for naught. Thank God for the assurance of our salvation. You've heard of the tulip of Calvinism, the total depravity, the unconditional election, the limited atonement, the irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. I'm more of a person who likes the lilies myself, not much one for the tulips. Not that that has much meaning, but neither does the tulip. The T in the tulip for total depravity means that man is so depraved that there is no ability in man to see the truth of God being preached in the gospel and to respond to that by faith. I understand that no sinful man is good. We're not saying that man is good in and of himself, in and of his good works, or any of those things. What we are saying is that the scripture teaches that man has the ability to respond to what God offers. The gift of God is offered to man. Will you accept it? Accepting the gift is not a work. Putting faith in what Christ did and Christ's work is not a work. So I just want to be very clear here that we're not saying that when we talk about some things, we're not saying that man works to earn his salvation. And by the way, if you believe in total depravity, you're going to have a really hard time getting someone saved in your theological system, right? I mean, think about what that does to evangelism. If God's only going to save those to whom he grants the gift of faith, you have no idea whom God has granted it to. But yet, if you believe that all men have the ability to trust the gospel, then the whole world is your evangelical grounds for giving the gospel. Every man is able to believe. So in their theological system, they come to a verse like Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8, and interpret the faith to be the gift. Because if God gifts the faith, then someone who believes in total depravity can understand how someone can have saving faith. God gifts it to them. In their theological belief, the order of salvation is that God regenerates man first to allow him to believe. You see how they flip the script on that? Regeneration before the faith, before the belief. So Some also try to make the faith out of the work of faith, but Romans chapter 5 is clearly against that. Now, the gift of salvation, the gift is that saved status before God, right? The justification before God, just as though I had never sinned. And it's a wonderful gift that's available to everyone. The gift of salvation is given by grace, and the very definition of grace is that it does not need to be earned. But go back to Ephesians chapter number 2. We need to learn that salvation can never be earned. But notice what Paul says after the issue of giving salvation by a gift, and that you can't earn it, not of works, lest any man should boast. No man can boast in it. Christ is the one who accomplished it. You can't do anything to bring it about. Can you imagine living in eternity future with a bunch of people walking around boasting in themselves about how good they were to get themselves to where they were then at that point in time? I mean, that would be nothing but a bunch of us prideful people getting together saying, look at how great we are. But actually, when you look in eternity future and what we're going to talk about at the 11 o'clock hour, eternity future is going to be a state in love. Love is unselfish, not prideful, and looking for the best of others. That's what Christ has done for us. But look at verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter number 2. After talking about not being of works, notice what Paul says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto a slothful and lazy life, since we've already got it all done. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are created in Christ Jesus unto something. When he foreordained that we would walk in certain ways, Paul tells us about our walk, what our walk should be, what our walk should not be. And he's foreordained that we should have a life and a walk. When we talk about walk, that doesn't mean, you know, don't walk like this. You know, you should have a smooth walk. Obviously, we're talking about the way that you live your life. To live a life that is well-pleasing to him. He wants us to walk in certain ways. God didn't save us from our sin just so that way you could go out and live in sin some more, right? He didn't look at you and say, boy, those people are in some really bad shape. They're doing something that's unholy, unrighteous. I hate it. I hate sin. I'm not going to live with sin, but I'm going to save those people from their sin and then just, you know, I don't care what they do after that. They can go back and wallow in the mud, live in sin. You know, I don't care. That's not what God said. That's not what God said. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There is not only a certain thing that we are to believe, but there is a certain way that we are to live. There is a certain thing that we are to believe that gives us life in Christ, but then after we have that life, there is a way which we should live. Francis Schaeffer wrote a series, How Shall We Then Live? I don't know, back in the 80s, or I think it was in the 80s. And how should we then live? That's a good question to ask. Okay, I'm now saved. How shall I now live? This verse tells us how we are to walk. Are we to walk this way because we're obligated to? Does Christ give an option here? Does he ultimatum? Does he give an ultimatum? Does he say that I'm going to give you this gift, but if you do something I don't like, if you don't walk the way I want you to walk, I'm going to take the gift back? Well, if that was the case, it wouldn't be a gift, right? Because gifts are given freely. It's bad etiquette to give someone a gift and then come back and say, you know what? You know, remember that thing I gave you? I'd like to have it back. When do people do that? People do that when they're scornful, right? You know, they give somebody something and then all of a sudden the relationship goes sour. They come back and say, I want that back. Give it back to me. That's not how God deals with your salvation. We're not obligated to walk in a certain way in order to receive the life that Christ has given us. But we are foreordained that we should walk in the way in which God, in which Christ would have us to walk. We walk not by obligation, but by gratitude. So, he doesn't say, you notice, look there at verse number 10. You notice how he says at the end of the verse, how God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You notice that he doesn't say that God hath foreordained that we have to walk in them. And if you don't see someone walking in them, then you know they're not saved. You know, some denominations will view that as your proof of salvation. Do you have fruits? Oh, if they're not walking this way, then they're not saved. See, they would view this as saying you have to. But notice the word that Christ uses. He doesn't say have to. He doesn't say must. It says should. It is your reasonable service. You should. This is what we should do. We are his workmanship. He created us. Is it for the creature to come back to the creator and say, I don't want to function in the way to which you've created me for? You know? If the creator creates a robot in the factory, does the factory say come back and say, no, I want to be the little dolly? You know, that's not the way that it works. We are to walk worthy of the calling that he's given us. It's a high calling. Don't take your salvation for granted. This verse flies in the face of those who would say that it doesn't matter how you live. Those of us who believe, like myself, if you teach the gospel properly, if you teach the gospel properly, that you're saved by grace through faith alone, not apart from your works, you will be slandered. And the response will be that, well, then you just believe you can live however you want to. No, 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 my friend. What you've done is you've conflated two things. You've conflated your justification with your sanctification. You've conflated the item of saying, how must I be saved, and how should we then live? And by saying that you have to have good works attached to your salvation, it's just not so. We're moving past the issue of thinking about, are good works necessary for salvation? No, you're saved by grace through faith alone. But now we're moving past that as we move past verses 8 and 9 in Ephesians chapter number 2, and we find how it is that we should operate, that we should walk in good works. We're also not talking about maintaining our salvation by good works. We're not talking about the obtaining of it, and we're not talking about the maintaining of it by good works. We're simply saying, how should we then live? What would God have us to be? Verse number 9 says it's not of works, but what does it say? That we're created unto good works. You see that there? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We're created unto something. Isn't that interesting? How often do we sit there and think about, we're very, very thankful for our salvation. And I'm not minimizing that. And we sit back and we say, how wonderful those things are, and we talk about that, and that's really good. We're going to talk about it some more at the 11 o'clock hour. But how often do we get into what we've been created unto? What is then our reasonable service? We're not created to serve ourselves. We are his workmanship. We're created to serve him. And so, if we're created unto a purpose, what does it that Christ says we're created unto? We are created in Christ Jesus. That's perhaps an important point that we should note. that we're not created unto ourselves to do what we think is right. Yeah? You know, it's not like, okay, everybody go do works, good works, and everybody goes out and they start doing their own things, and, you know, you start a soup kitchen, and you do this, and you start hemming people's clothes. And say, and you come back next week and you say, Brandon, look at all these good works that I did. No, you've missed the boat. It's the good works in Christ. Once you understand that you're created unto good works, then you have the responsibility to get into the book and see how it is that we should then live. It's not the good works to say, I'm going to go about and do what I think is good. You know, that's not it. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Whose works are they? They're not your works of the flesh. If they're your works, do you know what will happen at the judgment seat of Christ? Poof. They're all gone. Because you would be operating in what you think. But yet the scripture tells us that we're to have the mind of Christ. It's his life that's to be lived out. It's not deciding what you should or should not do, what you like to do or what you don't like to do. Well, you know, I really don't think that that's something that I'd like to do, so I'm not going to do it. Now you're going to wind up going about and doing something subjectively based upon your feelings. That's not the standard the Word of God is. At the judgment seat of Christ, only what's done in Christ will last. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Okay, Brandon, so we're to have good works, but it's not to be my good works, it's to be those in Christ. Well, how am I supposed to do that? 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, look at verse number 8. God gives us what we need in order to produce the good works that he foreordained that we would walk in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Don't you love the language there? Just catch those words for a minute and realize the sufficiency that you have. You know, when Colossians talks about being complete in him, look at these words here. Always having all sufficiency in all things. So if you always have it, when do you not have it? Never. You always have what type of sufficiency? Does it say that you have adequate sufficiency? You're adequate to perform the job. Is that the way that God looks at you and says, I've created you for this purpose and you are now adequate? He says, you always have all sufficiency to do the certain things that I've determined for you to do. In all things. All. That you may abound to every good work. What a wonderful thought. His grace is what enables us. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That grace that he's given you, it teaches you something. Perhaps you're familiar with Titus chapter number 2. Look over at Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. I'm showing you this because if you have the sufficiency, what does that mean? If grace is what gives it to you, grace teaches you something. And in Titus chapter number 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Verse 14, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of being lazy, zealous of doing nothing, zealous of just being satisfied that they're saved and now they're just waiting to be called up in the air, zealous of good works. But you notice the order in the verse. Verse number 11, the salvation was wrought before it talks about the walk and the work. Justification first, sanctification after. We're not only to have them, we're not even to be apathetic towards the view of having good works. We're not to be to have apathy, to not care, to say that it's meaningless, to say it's not relevant for us. We're to be zealous of it. Zealous. You know what it's like to be a zealot? It's a very strong word. You notice that the scripture doesn't say that it should be important to us. Zealous of good works. Grace teaches us that good works are to be a consistent part of our walk. Look at verse number 6 of Titus 2. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. If you're going to have a pattern of good works, what does that mean? I remember growing up that my grandma would do quilting, and she would have a pattern to do the quilting. What is the pattern created for? Consistency. Consistency. And if you're doing consistency, doing it consistently, what does that mean? You're doing it over and over and over and over again. So if you're to have good works, if you're to show yourself as a pattern of good works, what does that mean? Does it mean you do it when you feel like it? You do it every once in a while? You're to live your life in Christ every minute of every day, being zealous of the things that he has foreordained that we would live in, that it would be his life living out through us, that the good works would come out as an example for others to see. In chapter number 3 of Titus, in verse number 8, it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable unto men. Look at verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. God wants us to be fruitful. When he came to Israel in his earthly ministry, and he uses the parable of the fig tree, what did he say about the fig tree? The fig tree had no fruit. What did he want to do to the fig tree that had no fruit? Cut it down. Why? A tree without fruit is useless. So if God has given us life, and he has ordained that we would walk in that life and produce good works, and then we receive the life, but then we don't produce fruit, what does that mean? We're not operating as we should. We're not walking worthy of the call that he's called us to. Look over at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Good works is a part of the full understanding of Scripture, for the full understanding of what Paul is communicating to us. Good works does not come from a fleshly understanding. There's a lot of organizations out there with a, you know, Christianized title or Christianized background that are going about to try to produce good works, but they're doing it in their flesh. They're doing what they think good works is, and they're doing good works in the flesh to other people's flesh. Good works does not come from a fleshly understanding. It comes from a spiritual understanding of God's will. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. So what we're getting ready to read, I want you to understand, it's when you're filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, only a spiritual person understands the knowledge of God. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You have the wisdom, the spiritual understanding that you get from the will of God. Then you understand how you are to walk in this life. And my point is not to go in this morning and talk about all of those things, right? My point is to just point you in that direction, to have you look at that and say, we are to do that. This is how we are foreordained. And the reward for your labor, you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to make it very clear, the works is not about going out and performing in your flesh. The works is about performing in Christ, understanding his will. And you do those things. It's the will of God for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We now have spiritual life. Our battle in this world is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers, right? So what are the works that we should be having then? Do you think that the works would be a fleshly work or a spiritual work? Spiritual. You get the marching orders in here. You find out what those things are when you get in here. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and I'll let you guys into the donuts before we have a riot. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the gift of salvation, Lord. We're thankful that it's a free gift. We're thankful, Lord, that the condition of walking worthy and that connotation is not that we might attain unto salvation, that we might one day have the hope of having your life and claiming that as a present possession. Lord, we're so thankful that you've given us the blessing and then tell us how to walk. So may we serve you out of gladness and gratitude of heart. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.